A couple things I want to clue you guys into. They're not really announcements-ish stuff, but I don't want to launch in tonight without mentioning these things. As we were probably back in November as a staff, as we were talking and praying together and looking at what God has been doing with our ministry and where he's taken us, we had talked about really wanting to start this semester off well and ending last semester well with prayer. With wanting to commit, like making this a season where we just commit to the Lord. Let me rephrase that, because I think that sounded too generic. We wanted to take a season where we waited on the Lord, where we spent some time listening. And so we've been talking about that as a staff, we've been praying together as a staff, and we said way back then, hey, you know what, the week of January 22nd, we're just going to do that. We're going to fast, we're going to pray, we're going to seek the Lord out. It's not going to be big hype time, we're not going to brand it and force all of you to be there, but I am going to tell you quietly, 7 to 8 a.m. this week as a staff, we're just gathering and praying for two purposes, asking the Lord to help us look up, remember who he is, remember how good he is, his character, and to help us look out to this campus, to our city. This campus is our city. And regaining our heart, that God's heart would become our heart for this campus. And so I invite you into that. Whether you come, you're welcome to come at 7 a.m. if you want to. But I am asking that you take and you join us this week that same way, where you put that out in front of the Lord, and would you say, would you remind me of your character for this semester, number one, and number two, would you remind me of the city that you've put me in and your heart for the people who are around me? Pray those prayers as you're walking on the quad, on your way to class, if you would. The other thing is, a lot of people ask all the time, Phil's already mentioned this, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I am going to say this. People ask us all the time, how do I go deeper? I want to go deeper. Well, I just gave you one way. Pray your guts out this week with us. But second, get connected with other people. Small groups are a great way to do that. Small groups are weird though, right? Because it's like family, and family is weird. And so some of you, you know, you've tried a small group before, and you're like, I don't know, that one was kind of weird. Try again. Community's worth it. It really is. Community's worth it. If you were in a great one last semester, keep it going. Write down that leader's name. We'll try to make sure you're in the same one. But it's worth continuing to try. So I just want to give you one extra push to continue to try community. All right, so tonight, let me dive in. I am too excited, actually, as to where we're headed for this semester. Like, I got 14 sermons in my head tonight that I can't wait to get to, and I mean that. I've been praying about where God's taken us. And I want to start tonight by talking about heroes. Okay, we're going to be in Hebrews 11 a little bit tonight. And I was thinking, as I knew I was going to start tonight with this talk on heroes, I started to think about, well, who are my heroes? Who are my heroes growing up? And I was thinking about, you know, when I was 15, I picked up a guitar. I'd done music a little bit before, but I never played guitar. And I was like, I'm going to teach myself how to play guitar. And so I, like, locked myself away and did nothing but guitar. I was one of those guys who I was like, I'm going to learn guitar. And so I started trying to pull influences in, and I found this guy who was like this Christian nobody. I mean, like, he's not an artist, you guys would probably know, but his name was Wes King, and he could play the acoustic guitar like no one I had ever seen. He did, like, harmonic tapping and all kinds of weird alternate tunings, and this is before YouTube, you know? So back in those days, you had to, like, go purchase a compact disc and put it in your player, or a cassette tape. And I had to sit and just try to listen to it. So I couldn't cheat off of YouTube. And I'm not kidding you, I would go to this guy's concerts. I probably went and saw him 8 or 9 times in these different concerts when he would come to the area. And I was sitting there with a notepad watching him. I wasn't even really listening. I knew all his songs and I loved him. I loved his music. But I sat with his music for so long trying to copy him note for note that I really wasn't interested in the experience. I was like, I don't know what he does in this chorus, and I need to, like, because he was amazing, he was phenomenal. I found out his influences were Michael Hedges and Phil Kagi, and so I started listening to them and trying to copy. As I thought about heroes, I was like, man, that was one of my heroes. I spent a lot of time trying to do what he did, and not nearly as successfully, okay? Reggie White, anybody in this room know who Reggie White is? Come on, I got a couple woos. All right, I see some football people there. Reggie White, okay, non-football people, you just shut me off for like the next 30 seconds, all right? Pop up in 30 seconds, I'll be done. Reggie White was known on the Green Bay Packers as the minister of defense, partly because he was a Christian man, they called him the minister. But he was the minister of defense because he was a defensive end, and this dude, it was his job to get to the quarterback, you know? So he'd come off the line, And he had this weird thing he would do with his left hand that would just destroy the guy who was trying to protect the quarterback, and he would clean him down and just go and take out the quarterback. It was amazing to watch this guy play football. He's my hero for a long time. All-time sack leader for a while. This really cool dude. So Reggie White makes the list for me, all right? And there are others, but those are like celebrity heroes, right? I didn't have a relationship with those guys. I was just trying to figure out, I liked watching him play football. I liked watching this dude play guitar. You know, Hugh Jackman's probably on this list for you right now. Some of you, a little too much, man crush-wise. But let me ask you a different question, because there's a different status, all right? There's a different status of celebrity. And that is somebody that you know and who has influence over you. And so you put them on a bit of a pedestal. They're a bit of a hero to you, but they're close. They're not celebrity. The celebrity is the distant one. And I want to ask you I'm not going to ask you to share this with anybody, so this isn't going to be weird. But I want to ask you right now, if I give you a moment of silence, would you think of one or two names of people who really have been that kind of influence or hero to you? Let those names come to your mind. And now let me ask you this question, just being vulnerable right now. Any of you gone through a time where you have been significantly let down by one of those names that came to your head? Anybody? We won't be vulnerable in that? Quite a few? I would guess, you guys are young, I would guess if I gave you 10 years, the number of people who would raise their hand in this room would probably triple. When I ask you about your heroes who have let you down. And I'm not saying that in a pessimistic way. I'm not saying that your heroes will always disappoint you. Get used to it, encounter. That's not the message I'm preaching tonight. What I am telling you is that we're human. We're fallible. We mess up. I've had people I've known in ministry who've made really stupid decisions and burned a lot of people in that process. People that I have looked up to greatly. It's weird to talk about heroes. It's a difficult subject. And Hebrews 11 is a really interesting passage because it goes back through a bunch of stories of the faith. As a matter of fact, it's called, I'm sorry for this bad Christian pun, I didn't make it up, okay? I'm just not taking credit for it even from the beginning, but they call it the Hall of Faith, right? Like the Hall of Fame, except it's faith. Get it? Okay? So it's the Hall of Fame of the Faith. They call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith for this reason. And as I was teaching last semester, some of you who are new, I'll just go back through this for you. I started putting icons on the screen for you because I wanted you to see. One of my teaching goals for you is to see that Scripture really does tell one story. It tells one story. All of these different smaller stories in it, they push the larger story along as it goes. And I think a lot of times when we're new to Scripture, it just feels overwhelming. It's like, man, there's how many books by how many different authors over how many different hundreds and thousands of years? And I want you to see how this connects to the larger story. The Word is like a really good musical. It really is. Each song pushes the story forward. And there are all these songs in Scripture that push that larger story forward. Hebrews 11 is really unique because it actually goes back and does some of this. But just to remind you, and I only picked a few, all right? This isn't like a perfect system up here, but I picked, as a part of the larger story, creation and Adam and Eve and then the fall. All of that stuff happening very early in Genesis, okay? So we have perfect creation that's put there, and God puts male and female in the garden. He puts man and woman there, but very, very quickly, perfection is gone because we fall. And then we have, after that, we have a story of God relating to his people in a number of different ways. We see his judgment through Noah. So you see the little boat and the dove right there. We have the promise that was given to Abraham. We're going to talk some about that tonight. And we have this one, Moses, which is where we're spending our whole semester, the life of Moses, the story of Exodus. We have David and the kings. We have Jesus who comes, and he dies on the cross, and he's raised again, and then we enter this season that you and I are still in right now, the era of the church. The church. We are a part of this story, and we're close to the end. We are the last stage before the end, before Jesus comes back, and he puts things right the way they are. If you notice, the last icon looks a whole lot like the first, and there's a reason for that. It's because things are going back the way they were. So Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Okay? It talks a lot about this word faith. And in this, I'm going to have you stand because this is the core text that we're going to be reading tonight. So if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and stand while we read Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. And it says this, faith is the confidence that we hope, that what we hope for will actually happen. Let me say that again since I stumbled through that. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. You can have a seat. Now, when you read the Bible, it's good to pay attention to repetition. And if you read Hebrews 11 and you look at it through those eyes of what's being repeated over and over again, I'll give you a hint what you're going to get. It's going to be faith, a lot of faith. You're going to hear that word over and over and over again. So briefly, let me tell you that this word means a lot, okay? And there's a piece of it that I really want you to see before I dive into the rest of Hebrews 11. Because the definition of faith, that's really low on the screen, so I'll stand to the side. The Greek word is pistis. There's all different kinds of it, but it's all coming from that same root. Pistuo, there's all of the Greek points to this definition. Conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Now, that may sound long and confusing, but here's what I want to get to you tonight. That idea right here, with the included idea of trust, is inherent in the word faith, and it isn't always to us the way that we use it. Because we toss it around with the word belief. We have all these different kind of definitions that float around knowledge and belief and faith. But what we're really getting at here, and that I think is the core of this word, is trust, which is something entirely different. So while I go through Hebrews 11, I want to give you an example of trust at the same time. And for that, I think I need four strapping young men. So I need some gentlemen to just come up on the stage, please. Be brave. Excellent. 2, 3, 4. Okay, come on up. I don't know. We could try this with two. You want to come on this end? Grab here. Why don't we try this with two? Okay. Think two can do this? You're going to want to grab on each end because I'm going in the middle, okay? So see if you can grab on each end here. You can leave the middle for me. But you're going to want to, like, put your weight into this like this, okay? You ready? What do you think? Two? Can I get votes? How many of you think two people can do this? Your faith is low. All right. Difference. There is a difference between me looking at these guys and saying, you know what? These are strong guys. They can do this. There is a very different thing to me actually saying, you know what? I'm going to throw myself into this hammock. I'm not going to throw myself into the hammock. I'm going to gently place myself into the hammock. But this is, I want to give you a word picture. Almost. Okay, I'm hovering. All right, not bad. All right, but okay, here's the thing. You guys can lighten up a little bit. Here's the thing. I got to read a lot of Hebrews 11 while you're doing that, okay? So you guys, the other two, help them out here. All right, here we go. Tell me when you're ready.
Whenever you're ready,
Ben. Oh, I'm ready. Okay, here we go. Now. Oh, man. All right, so this isn't working at all. I'm actually going to skim Hebrews 11 because I'm not exactly sure when I'm going to hit the ground in the middle of this. I'm, like, really enjoying this right now. Thank you, guys. Okay. So in skimming Hebrews 11, I can't do this. You guys are awesome, though. Thank you. You can just let it go. I appreciate you guys. This just would take me too long, I think, for those poor guys watching the way that they were straining just for that. Hebrews 11 is long, and so I'm going to need to skim it just a little bit, but I want you to hear the parts that I'm jumping through here, okay? In this context, faith is trust. Faith is resting into something. Faith is leaning back onto something. There's a difference between saying, yeah, I think that'll hold my weight, and putting your weight into it. And so when Hebrews 11 talks about the hall of faith, it says, hey, listen to these people because they had faith. And when I say faith, I mean trust. And when I say trust, I mean they leaned back hard. Okay? So again, I'm not going to do Hebrews 11 justice. Read it later if you want to do it justice, okay? But we had those first two verses. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So again, we're back on that first part of the story. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain. I'm skipping to verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken to heaven without dying. Skip into 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family. Hear how the Hebrews author is just working his way through the story? He's working his way through the big points of the story, talking about these people of faith. It was by faith that Abraham, we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham, and he gets a lot of verses in here, obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land. His wife Sarah, verse 11, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. Abraham and Isaac, verse 17, that Isaac promised blessings to the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith that Jacob, when he was old, blessed each of Joseph's sons. 22 is faith that Joseph. 23, faith that Moses. Moses gets a long list in here. Verse 31, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city. And in verse 32, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. The Hall of Faith. These are our Hall of Fame right here in the faith. Goes through name by name by name, and he talks about the way that these people leaned back and they trusted in the Lord in the stuff that they were doing. It's an amazing list, okay? An amazing list. If I can take a quick detour, okay, let me pull out of Hebrews for a second because I want to give you homework, okay? Oftentimes people will ask, they'll say, it's difficult for me to read the word on my own. What I would love for you to do this week is to go to Hebrews 11 yourself, pick a couple of those names that you're not ultra familiar with, and ask 4 questions. Screenshot this with your phone if you might do this later. These are 4 great Bible study questions that will work on almost any section of Scripture. What do I learn about God? What do I learn about man? What other Scriptures does this remind me of? And how does this matter? Meaning, how can I take what I've learned about God or about man and apply this back toward myself? These are things, you've heard these in our small groups probably, if you've been around our small groups, because we use them a lot, but these are great Bible study questions for you. Go to Hebrews 11 this week. Look up a name or two that's in there. Google where you can find them in the Bible. Go back and read those scriptures and just look at these and let the Lord speak to you. That's where good study happens in there. All right, that was a quick detour, but we're back. So, normally when history is written, it minimizes the flaws of its heroes. You know what I'm talking about? There's this old phrase in history how does that go? The winners write the story, right? It's the victor that gets to write history. And so the stories that we have of those kings, of those pharaohs, of those rulers are pretty spotless because they're the ones writing the history books and they don't want to be remembered poorly. That is not what this looks like at all. As a matter of fact, it seems to me like the word goes to the opposite end of the spectrum. It's one of the things that speaks to the authenticity of this to me. And I love it so dearly. I love it because we begin to see that the heroes of the faith that we have are deeply flawed people. Deeply flawed people. Hebrews 11 goes back through all these different people and stories. And I'll just give you some highlights here again. I'm just hitting the surface. It goes back to Abel, and he is a righteous man. Scripture calls him a righteous man. But his family situation, he's murdered by his brother. Pretty nasty from a family perspective. Abraham, that we'll talk about a little bit tonight, is a man of faith. And yet, when he went to Egypt, he kind of freaked out because he was in a difficult situation, and he gave his wife away to the Pharaoh to save himself. Like, not a good husband move. to be like, I'm having some political pressure, Pharaoh, take my wife. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but it's the Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't even cool with it. When he found out that was somebody else's wife, he was pretty angry, and he was like, you take your wife and get out of here. I don't know what you're doing, but I don't want anything to do with that. Not even Pharaoh was okay with what Abraham tried to do. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham rushed the promise and had sex with his servant. And yet, here we find him in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. What? His wife, Sarah, has one of the most awkward moments in Scripture. I love it. I love it. It's Genesis 18, I believe. She's over 90 years old. God says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. And he's talking to Abraham. God is talking to Abraham and says, Sarah, even though she's barren, even though she's old, I will perform a miracle. She will have a baby. And Sarah laughs out loud. Okay? And God says to Abraham, you can look it up, Genesis 18. I love this moment in Scripture. God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh when I said that she would have a baby? And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And God replies, yes, you did. Okay? That's the exact conversation between Sarah and God. It's like straight out of The Office, but that is exactly what happened there, where God himself is like, yeah, huh. You did, okay? Abraham, Sarah, I see Moses is in this list. He gets a lot of this list, actually, but he's the one who God says, you're going to go to my people, and he says, I can't. I can't do that. I'm too weak. He's also the dude who killed an Egyptian, the murderer. David's in this list. Murder, adultery. Samson is in this list. That's one messed up dude. Rahab the prostitute is in this list. Her last name in Scripture is the prostitute, okay? Rahab the prostitute, that's what we know. That's what we know of her, her identity. That's what she did for a living. She's in our hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Barak, I don't know how to say his name, whoever that is, he was a guy in the Old Testament who God gave him a specific mission, and he said, no, not unless you send me with somebody. That's our hall of faith. That's the example that we're given to follow. And you may look at that and say, that's messed up. It is incredibly encouraging to me. Incredibly encouraging to me, because in all of these Old Testament stories, the thing that should blow your mind in them is that our heroes are flawed, and they are imperfect, and they are messy, and that's where God does his work anyway. I'm going to put out in front of you tonight, this is the thing that I want you to leave with tonight. Not only can God do that, we say, well, like, God can work through your weakness. I want to tell you tonight that God's standard operating procedure from the beginning of history until now, and it will continue to be, is to use the messed up and the broken and the ordinary to accomplish his purposes. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it's going to be. That's encouraging to me, because I'm messed up. And I'm broken. When I look at my intentions, even in my good moments, sometimes I look at my intentions and I'm like, man, God, I can't even get my motives right. But it's all right. We put ourselves out on that altar. We say, God, I belong to you. And he does something entirely different. He is writing a much larger story. And he works through ordinary people. These are not superheroes. I want you to hear tonight that God does his best work through the ordinary. We just got through the Christmas season. What's our Christmas season about? In case you haven't heard, I'll tell you the Christmas story. It's about the God of the universe who came to a teenage girl born in a barn. It's Jesus, our Savior, Messiah, born in some backwoods barn where nobody was paying attention. Very few people, I should say, were paying attention. When I look at Jesus' story overall, his identity when he was the Messiah, the person that he decided to share that with was a Samaritan woman at the well who had been through five husbands and nobody even wanted to be with her. That's who Jesus decided to share his identity as the Messiah with for the very first time. His first miracle that he performed was at some little wedding in the neighborhood where he turned water to wine because they ran out. This was not the feeding of the 5,000 moment in front of the crowds. This was this back little moment. Even his death, crucified as a criminal by the Roman Empire with many others. That was not a unique death that Jesus died. It was for a unique reason. but it wasn't a unique death. Had he not risen from the dead, I would suggest to you he would have just disappeared as a blip in human history that we wouldn't have ever seen again. Even God coming to this earth was done in the ordinary. When Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' coming in Isaiah 53, he says this about the Messiah. This is the Jewish Messiah that's going to come, okay? And he says, let me read it so I don't get it wrong. He says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Jesus was not tall, dark, and handsome. You know what Scripture says the Messiah is going to be? Normal. Common. Ordinary. Philippians 2 talks about God lowering himself, making himself in human likeness. If I can use my words there, God makes himself common. Ordinary. It's just standard operating procedure. We begin to pick up on that pattern, and we see it in the New Testament all over the place. We begin to see it celebrated. We begin to see it become part of how we understand what God does and how he works. Paul talks to the church, and he says, instead, God chose the things of the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And again, we see it in Acts 4. This is right when the disciples kind of start moving and they're beginning to preach. We see Peter and John together, and they're saying things, and the rulers look at them and they say, the members of the councils were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Even these leaders that Jesus chooses in the New Testament are ordinary. And that's why we're going to look at Moses this semester. Because Moses was a guy who was chosen to be the spokesperson for God, and yet one of his major complaints was, I can't talk good, God. I can't talk good. And God, he gets in an argument with God because God's like, I'm going with you. It's not just you. God's standard operating procedure from the very beginning has been to choose the weak and the ordinary and to empower it with his Holy Spirit to do something extraordinary and unbelievable. Now, here's the thing. Before our heads get too big and we're like, oh, then I can be extraordinary. Yes, but not in the way that you choose. God's story is bigger than you. I don't know how he will choose to make you extraordinary. I just know that his story is extraordinary. So I know that when you submit yourself to that and you pour yourself out to it, he takes the ordinary and he multiplies it in huge ways. I just don't know how. And he may fulfill promises in your life that don't have anything to do with you. The middle of that book of Hebrews, I'm sorry, that chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, actually goes to that, and it says many of the promises that were given to those in that book were not fulfilled in their lifetime. They were bigger than them. You guys, I wonder, and I mean this. I'm not just hyping you right now. I wonder what God has for us if we just submitted what we have. If God is for us, who can be against us? What kind of promises could he fulfill in this group if he just had our open hands? I want to look at one more thing tonight before I'm done. Because God gives this promise to Abraham. Which one? Right up here. The little baby in the speech bubble right there, okay? That's Abraham's promise. That's God. God goes to him in Genesis 12, 14, and I think again in 15. Several places in there, he comes to Abraham. This is way before Moses, hundreds of years before Moses, okay? So I need you to understand, we see it all in a line, but they didn't see it that way. Hundreds of years before Moses, Abraham is there, and God comes to him and says, you are going to have land, you're going to have children, more children than you can count. That's how many children you're going to have. There's a problem because Abraham has none at that point, which is a hard way to start a huge line, and you're starting with zero. Okay, but God says in him, and I'm going to draw all nations to myself through you. That's his promise that he gives to Abraham. And we see that now all this time later, and we understand that he was talking about Jesus. That all the way back then, he was telling Abraham, your descendants are going to bring everything to me. Like, I'm going to use you in a very unique way. And you say, hey, Ben, okay, wait a minute, though. That's great to say, but how do we really know that Abraham is connected all the way to Jesus? Well, I'll tell you. You ready? Because Matthew tells us. And I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to do this fast. You ready? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Rahab? Boaz was the father of Obed. His mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of King Solomon. His mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jehoiachin and his brothers. I don't know why they got special mention. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad. Abiad, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who's called the Messiah. That's how we know. Thank you. Okay? I read that to you really because I want you to understand the scripture is consistent. And when God says to Abraham, there, when he says all the way back there, I am going to give you a promise that my descendants will bring the world in through me, he wasn't messing around. Matthew actually shows us the exact lineage where that happens. All the way back. The line of David, the line of Abraham. We see it connected from one end to the other. And what's cool is we're part of that promise. You and I sitting in this room tonight, we're a fulfillment of that promise too. Because we are the people that he drew close to himself as a part of that greater promise. One more promise that I want to tell you about Abraham, because this sets the stage for next week, all right? This is just bonus material right here. But Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abraham, this is part of that promise, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. God even tells Abraham what will happen in the story of Moses before it happens. Genesis 15. That's where we start next week, is this people who've been oppressed for 400 years, and God is finding a way to bring them redemption. Now let's go back to the word trust, and then I'm done tonight. Okay, what do we do with all of this? Well, it comes back to this idea of faith, okay? Faith and trust, I don't care if you're talking about God or you're talking about another human being, it requires vulnerability. It requires vulnerability. Trust requires that I'm hoping that these guys with the hammock aren't just messing with me, and the moment I take like my weight off my feet and put it back on it, they all just let go. Like that trustful moment where you're like, man, I hope somebody catches me, you know? Without that, there isn't anything. Trust and vulnerability are just right here, hand in hand. And so I'm asking you point blank tonight, when it comes to other people, when it comes to the Lord, are you at a place where you really have and are choosing to lean back? It's one thing to say that I believe in God. I believe that he exists. I believe that he's a distant creation. He's a distant creator. It's a whole nother thing to say, you know what? I trust in his grand story that is bigger than me, that he's doing something, and I want to be a part of that. Those baptisms that you watch, those in fast forward almost, as they like sprint out, go under and come back in, that's what that's about. That moment of trust and surrender and saying, God, your story is bigger than my story and I want to be a part of it. Leaning back into that. Last week, there was a guy who told me that in American Sign Language, one of the signs for vulnerability is this. Open your chest to another person, to God. Would you do that with me? Do that with me. Both hands right here, like this. There is this thing about opening yourself up to another person that makes you vulnerable. That means that they can hurt you. It means that they can let you down. means that your heroes can fail you. And I don't believe that God does, but I will tell you sometimes it feels that way. I'm asking you tonight, can we be at a place at the beginning of the semester where we can have that kind of faith? We can open ourselves to the Lord. And I'm telling you guys, if God is the wind at our back, and if he is for us, then what's going to stop us? Your weakness? Your insecurity? It never has. Throughout human history, that has not been enough to stop the church, the people of God. He's raised up heroes in spite of it. There are heroes in this room that he will raise up. And I think all he requires is open hands, is an open chest, is us just surrendering and realizing that he's bigger than that. He's writing a bigger story. I want you to stand. I want to pray together. I want to pray Romans 15:13 over you. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.